I invite you to take your Bibles tonight, and I see here. Here we go. I'm with you. And turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. We'll spend a moment in chapter 25 looking at the first three verses. Sometimes I try to bite off the whole chapter, looking at three verses tonight of Deuteronomy 25, the first three verses. And let me read those for you. If there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number, 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed. Lest, if he should exceed, and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness in letting us meet and to look at once again at these final words of Moses as the children of Israel are about to be on the move. It seems like Israel's always on the move, whether it's ancient history or whether it's modern history. Israel is in the spotlight. What I read to you tonight is no different. Thank you for forming this nation and for blessing this nation and using this nation, not just in the Middle East, but to touch the world with our Savior Jesus Christ and with your word, the promises that came out of those that were of Jewish descent as inspired by your Holy Spirit. We pray that tonight's words, Moses' words, would help us. Sometimes I think, what am I doing to preach through books like these? But I am totally confident that wherever I go and whatever you say is worthy of being considered and will be a blessing to our souls. And tonight, Lord, with the subject of judges were of a high, precious commodity then. Good judges are a high and precious commodity now. Much of the ills of our nation, judges. And so we pray, Lord, as we think about this for just a moment, that you would help us to be reminded of the value of that calling and that role in the life of a nation. And we ask that you would bless each heart that's here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I prayed that prayer, I did begin to think about the role of the judge, often unelected and serving a lifetime, and really the value that they have. I think many on the left have often said, we could never get the nation to promote and approve abortion. Let's use the courts. We could never get the nation to approve gay marriage. Let's use the courts. We could never get the nation to a myriad of things, and they've always used the courts. Now they're in a panic now that the high court is more conservative. They're not able to get their way. But judges have always played a role in every nation, and judges play a huge role in our own nation. We're seeing, it's a new word in my vocabulary. I don't think I'd ever heard it until the last couple of years. This thing called lawfare, where a judge can actually use his role to strike the nation and do harm to a nation and not provide just good decisions from the bench. Now, everyone is biased. I'm not looking through rosy glasses and say that Every scientist, they may wear a white jacket, they're biased. Every judge, he wears a black robe, they're biased. But all of these vocations call for an unbiased approach to your task. And that you are to look at the evidence if you're a scientist, or you're to look at the evidence if you are a judge and make decisions based on that evidence, thumbs up, thumbs down, and not allow your biases, your preconceived notions, to impact the outcome of your decision. Not to go into a trial with your decision already made, but to hear the evidence and to determine the truth. And what judges do, and the subject of judges, is a simple matter to say, there is truth. And when I was in college, and you're going to find this to be a completely shocking statement, the philosophy department at the College of the Ozarks did not believe in absolute truth. And they would tell us as students, there is no such thing as absolute truth. And the joy that I had was the college, for some reason, brought in a film series of Francis Schaeffer, What Shall We Then Live? And it was a bloodbath on the philosophy department, what Francis Schaeffer did. And I got to see it with my own eyes. It was glorious. There is truth, and there is right and wrong. And truth can be determined and decisioned. You say, when I read something like Deuteronomy 25, my eyes kind of glaze over. It talks about truth and punishing the wicked and honoring the righteous. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I'm telling you, a nation can rise or fall by the quality of the judges that are on the bench. And if you ever have a nation of bad judges, your nation is unrecoverable. It can become a mayday, mayday situation that brings a nation to its knees. And one of the subjects that God addressed is, you need judges that know the difference between right and wrong. And when they make their decisions, it should be the right decision and it should be unbiased. And if you don't, then there's a heart attack on the plate. Well, the Lord explains how things should work in a way that truth prevails and in a way that God is glorified and God is honored. Yes, things can work out in this world in a way that honors the Lord as we walk in step with the instructions of His Word. Now, the world is uncomfortable with judging and with sentencing and with punishing. The world's kind of uncomfortable. In fact, in preaching, I would say, if you were to say, what would you rather hear about tonight, the love of God or the just, righteous wrath of God? Which would you rather hear about? And undoubtedly, the people across the nation would by and large far rather hear about the love of God and never hear about the righteous wrath and just holiness of God being put on display. Even the world is uncomfortable with these things. The church, I think, is largely more comfortable with God's love versus God's wrath. But here you find the Holy Spirit saying, humans will get entangled with struggles. Go figure. This is normal. You can't change normal the world over. As long as there's people in the world, there's going to be struggles. And don't think that this is a surprise. Don't think that this is going to catch you off guard. God is going to tell you how to get through this in a way that brings honor not only to things on earth, brings honor to the halls of heaven. And a judge may have to get to the bottom of the matter, but it can be done in a way that protects the truth and honors the Lord. And even sometimes physical punishment, corporal punishment may have to be met out by a judge. Imagine that. And he says, I'm going to put some limits on that. I want it to be done in an equitable, humane way that honors everyone involved. And let's set some limits. Let's govern that back so that just the wrath of men does not get out of control and you go too far even in that. So let's look at responsibility, three words, perfect sermon with 3 points. That's my idea. I'll die thinking this. Every perfect sermon should have 3 points. I have no idea what guys are doing when they have 8 or 10. I can't keep track of what you're doing. 3 points would be responsibility, would be just ruling, three R words, and of course the word restraint. Those are the things I want us to see. Responsibility, 1A, when you start there, there's going to be a controversy. Well, imagine that. Controversy between the guys, controversy between men, the alpha males, butting head, the bulls in the china closet. And they come, it's going to require, you're not going to be able to settle this out of court. It's going to actually have to come before a judge for his judgment is how that read. Disputes arise. Sometimes disputes require a mediator and someone that's a third party that hears this matter out. Of late, I've been involved with another church in town that has asked me to do some mediation. And it just required someone that's not involved with this, someone that this is not their deal, but just to listen in and to give some advice in this matter. Sometimes it requires a pastor to go in and do that. Sometimes it requires a family member to do that. Sometimes it requires a judge to go in and do that. Truth needs to be discovered. For the truth of the matter is both parties cannot be correct, although both parties will claim innocence and make the case for their innocence. But societies that operate on lies, and I suppose if all lies would stop, so many wheels and there would be a different world that we would live in, if just lies would stop. But societies that operate on lies will collapse under their own weight. But the world resists the idea of admitting their guilt. You can even hear it in children on the playground. They'll be playing kickball. They'll be playing dodgeball. They'll be playing marbles. And they'll be saying, that's not fair. It starts at a very early age. You're doing it wrong. You're not following the rules. And you did this and you did that. They'll be accusing one another, even as children on the playground. And the most common answer when the judge would say, bring in someone who's accused of something. How do you plead? And I don't know that I don't think in my entire life I have ever heard someone say, I plead guilty. I always hear people come in and say, Your Honor, I plead not guilty. And it is across the boards. It is, you can literally, I don't usually paint with a broom. You can paint with a broom on this one. People do not like to declare their guilt. They do not like to think they're guilty. I mean, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned and they didn't come to God and said, I'm guilty. No, they ran from God. And they tried to do a massive cover-up. They didn't get down on their knees and beg God, please send a Savior. Beg God, please forgive me. Beg God, we didn't, we've sinned against your holiness. They did none of that. They ran. People say, I think when someone is saved, that person gets credit for their salvation. Follow Adam and Eve and follow the rest of mankind. When we sin, we run. And if we are ever found, it is God who does the finding and God gets the glory for our salvation. Mankind sinned in the Garden of Eden and took no responsibility for their actions. And guess what? Nothing has changed since the Garden of Eden. Notice the word judges. It's in the plural. If there be a controversy between the guys and they come unto a judgment, then the judges may judge them. A plurality of judges. A convening. It's not this one mind who knows all the answers to all the questions, but it's a complement. The Sanhedrin, I think, consisted of 71 judges. There were lesser courts in the nation of Israel that had something like 23 judges. No court should convene without like a plurality of like three judges. Just bouncing ideas, listening to the case that is before them, weighing what this person says, weighing what that person says, looking at the evidence that's in an envelope, looking at the weapon, listening to the witnesses. Three judges coming together like batteries charging each other. There is a great responsibility. And And I have to admit, when I vote, there's judges on the ballot, and I don't do due diligence to see who they are and how they stand. I need to work harder on this, because judges are very valuable when it comes to the economy, the well-being of society at large. There's a great responsibility that falls on them. The next thing I want you to see is their ruling in 1b. You finish out. The judges may judge them. Then they shall justify the righteous. This is the key. And condemn the wicked. The judges are going to have to draw conclusions, draw the evidence, gather it all together, and make their best judgment on this case in matters of innocence and guilt. And so every society, every culture needs judges that know the difference between right and wrong. You say, that's such a rudimentary statement. There are people out there that do not know the difference between right and wrong. And they have no business wearing a black robe and being a judge. And they come in biased, and they're wrong. And the decision that they make is going to be wrong. And so you start with a problem, you're going to end with a problem. Judges need to know the difference between right and wrong. Lady Justice, she stands there, all beautiful, blindfolded, holding a scale in her hand. It's perfectly balanced. And you don't want someone with lies to put his finger on the scales and tip it in a way that it shouldn't go. Why is she blindfolded? Your color matters not. Why is she blindfolded? Matters not whether you're Democrat or Republican. Why is she blindfolded? It matters not if you're rich or poor. Why is she blindfolded? Your nationality is not a factor. Your race, your religion, your creed, your color, these things don't matter. Your education, your financial status. Lady Justice is blindfolded, and she will listen to, she can listen to the richest against the poorest. She's blindfolded. She has no idea which is which. She just wants to hear the evidence that is there. Proverbs 17, verse 15 says, "Whoever justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous, even both of these are an abomination to the Lord, to Jehovah. Whoever justifies the wicked, whoever condemns the righteous, both of these things are an abomination to the Lord." There is truth. I was taught in philosophy, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Everything's a little squishy. Everything's kind of gray. Everything's, nothing is black and white. And there's, there are people who look at the Bible and say, there's no absolute truth even in the Bible. You can make the Bible say anything you want the Bible to say. No, the Bible says exactly what it says. The God does not stutter, and just read it. How to be a good theologian? Read the Bible. How to be a good theologian? Stop and think about what it is saying, and tell the people what God is saying, and everything will be fine. There is truth. Love it. Embrace it. Believe it. Obey it. Truth is an absolute. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And anyone who says there's no such thing as absolute truth does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus says, not "I am the way." It literally is a definite article. I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. Not all roads lead to heaven. All dogs go to heaven. I'm the only. I'm the exclusive truth. And of course, we know Pilate would ask Jesus, "What is truth?" And truth was standing before him. In John 18:37, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say I'm a king. To this was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so you have that truth. There's rulings that need to be based on truth. There is absolute truth. I say, love
truth. That's saying love the Bible, love the Word, love the Father, love the Son, love the Holy Spirit. Love it, find it, believe it, tell it, embrace it, thank God for it. And judges should do that in their ruling. They should discover who's righteous, they discover who is unrighteous or the wicked, and make their decision based on the facts of the case. But beyond that, they should show restraint in 2 and 3. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, he's going to suffer consequences. There's going to be corporal punishment. There's going to be physicality to this verdict. The judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten in his presence, before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. And that's almost like immediately. We have cases that go on. I worked on a case with the Missouri Baptist Convention that took 18 years. It was a sentence. This sentence is so easy to understand that a child could understand this sentence. Judges would die, and venues would change, and judges would get sick, and judges would be promoted, and judges would retire. And 18 years, and finally, we were able to recover most of the 5 agencies that abandoned the Missouri Baptist Convention and get that taken care of. But he says, the verdict is passed. Do it swiftly. Do it quickly. Do it now. Let this thing be swift in the passing. The verdict of guilt in this situation was physical. He was worthy to be beaten. Now, not every guilty verdict is going to result in someone being beaten, but some of them do. And in this case, this was one of them. And for those which did result in corporal punishment, he says, let's set some restraints in place for this person. What he says is, there's going to be a certain number. You're going to beat him to a point and no further than that. You say, what's the point? That is 40 stripes in verse number 3. He may give him, and don't go beyond 40. Don't exceed it, lest if he should exceed and beat him above those with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. The total number of lashes could not exceed 40, because otherwise the punishment would be considered excessive. And I think in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, from the Jews, he would say, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. They showed mercy. They left out 1 of the stripes. Oh, a lot of mercy was given to the Apostle Paul, for sure. 40 stripes minus 5 times he went through that for Paul was willing to die for the gospel and for the truth of the gospel. And they withheld 1 lash for mercy. You say, why would they go to 40 and no further? Paul was, of course, punished for things that he shouldn't have been punished for. Paul, their judges were unrighteous. And, of course, not only did they lay the stripes on Paul's back, they were guilty of overseeing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which tells you what bad judges can do for a nation. If you want to just put a face on this thing, I'll put a face on it for you. But the reason that there were limits and you didn't want to become excessive is because human life is sacred. There were times where if someone ends human life, then that person's life is required in its place. But in this case, this is not a murder. This is something that led to, we're not told the crime that's committed, and our imagination is left to deal with this. But it was something that would lead to corporal punishment, physical punishment, so that you would not ever do this again. There tends to be something to that. When my dad would take me to the woodshed and I would come out of the woodshed, I had this one idea. I will never do that again. And I think my dad's favorite Bible verse was, spare the rod, spoil the child. And he certainly didn't spare the rod. But 40 lashes, don't exceed that. This person will not be a repeat offender if he goes through this again. But human life is sacred, even in a verdict involving corporal punishment. So these earthly judges are given this responsibility. Earthly judges are told to do this ruling. Earthly judges are told to involve some restraint in this. You say, is there anything spiritual out of this? There is a judge in heaven. And everyone will stand before the judge in heaven. And there will be some innocent verdicts made. You say, who's going to receive an innocent verdict from the judge in heaven? Those who are found in faith in Jesus Christ. Their sins have been removed. A legal judgment has been made. You've been justified. All of your sins have been removed from you and placed, transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will get an innocent declaration. But these judges on earth also show us something else. Judges will sometimes declare innocence. Judges will sometimes declare guilty. And the judge of heaven will do the same. You say, well, what will manifest a verdict of guilty? It is those who are not found to be in the faith of Jesus Christ. It is no more complicated than that. So the appeal to the judges on earth, they are doing this civil service to the nation. It is a huge benefit when it's done righteously. It is a huge liability when it is done unrighteously. But the judges of earth give us a little reflection of heaven, although heaven is always righteous. And so we have this time on earth to come to faith in Christ. And if you don't come to faith in Christ, one day you will stand before God. And you might say, my grandmother was a Christian. I think I'm going to hide behind her skirts. It won't work. You can say my granddad. You can say my mom. You can say my dad. You can say my wife. You can say my son. You can say my daughter. You have to come to faith in Christ yourself, or else there will be no excuse. You can say, I was in a church and it was so full of hypocrites. You will not hide behind the hypocrites in the church. You will stand before God, either with faith in Christ, being in Christ, or outside of Christ. And so tonight, the judges of the earth can put the fear of God into us regarding the judge of heaven and earth. And say, we should say, we want to come to faith in Christ even tonight, and to trust Him as our Lord and Savior, or else there is truth, and you need to seek and embrace the true one, Jesus Christ, beginning tonight. Let's pray together. Father, those outside of Christ will be found guilty to suffer, not with 40 lashes that has a restraint on it, but found guilty to suffer eternally for their own sin, which is not covered by the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray tonight that if there is one, that if there are any tonight who are not in the faith, not saved, not born again, not a Christian, have never admitted their guilt, and not come before the court and say, I plead not guilty, but to come before the high court of heaven and say, I plead completely guilty, and I need a Savior. And you have provided Him in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is peace and reconciliation and forgiveness and escape found in Christ. Father, if tonight someone has never trusted Christ, may tonight be the night when they say,
admit their guilt and come to faith in Christ. If there are any who need prayer tonight, Lord, may they come to the altar for prayer. We're praying for Israel. We're praying for America. We pray in our pews. It may be that we need to be praying at the altar tonight and just begging you, Lord, to help our nation. There's only like 70 days left until an election that could change the course of our nation forever. The nation literally hangs in a balance. Help us, Lord, to cry out to you for mercy and forgiveness and guidance and help, Mayday, tonight. And tonight, Lord, there may be those who need to come as be part of our church family. And I'm all too aware there are people walking outside of the church who need to come to the church and to start growing in their faith and serving you, Lord, faithfully here in this place. Bless tonight as we sing our closing song, Speak to Hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. 300